We're now going to turn to the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And we can read from verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been considering Jesus' coming into this world at God's appointed time. The time that was right for him to come into the world. And we considered how he came into the world, that he came in our nature not as a mature adult, but as a baby, not conceived in iniquity and sin as we're all conceived in, but being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And because he took our nature, he was required to fulfill the law perfectly, which is what all of us are required to do. But because of our sinfulness, we are unable to do it. But he was able to do it because he was without sin, and he kept that law perfectly. But if he was to redeem us, not only would he have to keep that law perfectly, but he would have to pay the penalty that was due to us for breaking that law in order that we might be redeemed. So he fulfilled the first covenant, which was the covenant of works under which we are all born, so that he might establish the second, which is the covenant of grace, which enables God to adopt us into his family. So what we want to consider this morning is why did he come? And to look at what we've already started to consider, he came in order to redeem us. But we want to particularly look today at our adoption. He came in order to adopt us. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we become the sons of God or the children of God. We are placed in God's family as a result of Jesus finishing the work that the Father had given him to do, and we are now accepted not in our own righteousness, which was the righteousness of the law which we couldn't attain to. We are now coming relying on his righteousness. So if we put our confidence in Christ, we are found clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only righteousness that God the Father can accept, because it's a perfect righteousness. And he cannot accept anything that falls short of that standard. Now he came so that we might be forgiven for our sins. And God is able to forgive us for our sins as a result of him paying the penalty for our sins. And he is then able to impute to us the righteousness that Jesus has earned for us. And when we're clothed in that righteousness, he's able to bring us into his family. So he adopts us into his family. We become the children of God. And that's God's plan for this world, that we might become his children. And he's made it possible for us to become his children. Well, we could ask the question, first of all, well, what does that mean for us? Well, Paul answers that for us here. In verse 7, we are no longer slaves, Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And of a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, if we're no longer slaves, we should no longer serve the lusts of the flesh. We are no longer subject to the whims of Satan, and we are no longer under pressure to conform to the ways of this world. We have been liberated. We are no longer slaves to our own sinful lusts, to what Satan would have us do, and to what the world expects us to do. Now, it's a terrible thing to be in bondage. It's an awful experience for people that are cast into prison if they have been used to living in freedom. And the same is true of those that were born into bondage. Slaves, when they brought their children into the world, brought them into slavery. They were born into bondage. And that's how it is spiritually for every one of us. We are born into bondage. We are slaves to sin. We are slaves to Satan. We are slaves to this world. When Adam sinned and broke the covenant of works, which God required him to fulfill, to give obedience to what he required of him, when he broke that covenant, he allowed himself to come under the influence of Satan. He allowed himself then to come under the influence of his own desires, his own fleshly desires, his own lusts, and he allowed himself to come under the influence of those around him, the world. He was influenced by Eve. And these powers governed him. He became a slave to them. But as a result of the work of Jesus, who fulfilled the law and who paid the penalty for us for breaking the law, he redeemed us. And he made it possible for the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts. Now, the scriptures tell us that where the Spirit is, there is liberty. The Holy Spirit comes in to break the bars that are holding us in bondage, to break the prison walls that are holding us in, so that we might be liberated to enjoy God's world, to enjoy living in fellowship with God, and to enjoy the spiritual blessings that God wants to impart to us. Now, when the Spirit comes into our hearts, one of the first things that he seeks to convince us of is that we are the children of God and that we can call God our Father. And that's what the Holy Spirit enables those that are born again of the Holy Spirit to do. He helps us to understand that our relationship with God has changed. That God is now our Father because we have been adopted into his family. Now, many people cannot really appreciate the difference. There are many people who belong to the visible church of God in this world who cannot appreciate the difference between belonging to the church and entering into this relationship that those that are true members of the church have received, that they have been adopted into God's family. The attitude of many is, who cares whether we're under the covenant of works or under the covenant of grace? Does it really matter which covenant we're under? Does it really matter whether we're servants in God's church or whether we're children? Well, some people think it doesn't really matter because they see that we all receive the same benefits. And that's what happened in the Old Testament where they had servants. The servants received food just as surely as the children did. They received clothing just as surely as the children did. And as we look around on the visible church, as we see things outwardly, everybody in the church, whether they're in a saving relationship with God or not, all receive the same temporal blessings. But we can go out with the church, even the world receive these blessings. Those that are slaves to sin, who don't want to be members of the church, who don't want to be members of the household. And that's why so many people have this attitude, what does it really matter what covenant we're under, whether we're still under the covenant of works or under the covenant of grace? Because everybody on the earth is enjoying the same blessings from God's hand. It's a shame that there are people in the church who don't see the significance of being a nominal member and being a spiritual member, because they see things outwardly and they see that everybody does the same kind of things. If they belong to the church, there are people who are not claiming to be spiritual members of the church, who are more active in the church. They're all working. So we're all doing the same kind of things. We're all living the same kind of lives. And it doesn't really matter what covenant we're under. Now, that's what the foolish virgins thought, that it didn't really matter, as long as they were members of the church. But to Paul, it makes a big difference. It makes all the difference in the world. When the Judaizers, and it's as a result of that he came to write this letter, the Judaizers were people who claimed to be Christians, but who wanted to keep the Christians under the law, who were insisting that they still had to be circumcised and they still had to perform the ceremonial rituals. Now, Paul is addressing that problem because many in the church in Galatia were succumbing to that teaching. And Paul says, if that's the teaching that they're giving, they're going to hell. In chapter 1 of the letter, in verse 8, he says, even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let them be accursed. In other words, let them go to hell. If anybody's preaching any other gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, then let them be accursed. Now, that's pretty strong words. And we could ask the question, why was he so harsh? Well, he was so harsh because he knew that it made the world of difference whether people understood their relationship with God or not. Because God is not concerned with our outward acts, our outward works. He's more concerned with the motivation that enables us to work and to serve in the church of God. We see that from the very beginning of time. Cain and Abel both came to offer up their sacrifices. It wasn't the difference in their offerings that impressed God. It was the difference in their attitude. Because Abel offered it by faith, he wasn't relying on his own works. He was relying on God's promise. In other words, he was relying on the faith that he would receive, on what his faith would receive as a result of the one that he had promised who would bruise the head of the serpent. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the fullness of time to bruise the head of that serpent. Abel was not relying on his own religiosity, on his own works, in order to please God. He knew that that covenant was broken, but he laid hold of the covenant that was established by faith in God's promise. What his son would be able to achieve for us, and as a result, what God would be able to impart to us freely as a result of the new covenant, the covenant of grace, which didn't depend upon our works, but which depended upon Christ's work, where we would receive the righteousness of God. That's what made the difference between Cain and Abel. That's what makes the difference between those that gather to worship God, whether we're relying on our own efforts or relying on Christ's efforts. That's what's going to make the difference for time and for all of eternity. It means that we're not just going through the motions. It means that we are seeking to serve God out of a desire to serve God, because we appreciate what God has done for us. We appreciate the benefits that he has freely bestowed upon us. If you were an employer, for example, and you had two different candidates coming for the same job, you could ask the first person, "Why do you want this job?" And if you got the reply, "Well, I want this job because you're paying a lot of money, and I could really use that kind of money, and I've got all the right qualifications, and I'm able to do this job, and it's a good career move for me." When the second candidate gave you the response, "Well, I really like the product that you produce because I believe it helps other people, and I admire the example that you set your staff and the standards that you expect of your staff. Now, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to do this job, but I'm willing to learn, and I would consider it a great privilege to work for this company. Who would you employ?" Surely you would employ the person who's not in it for himself, but the person who willingly wants to serve you because he believes in what you're producing. Do we believe in God? Do we believe that he has the welfare of mankind at heart? Would we be proud to serve our God? Supposing we didn't receive any benefits, would we still want to serve him? Well, I believe that the people who have come to appreciate what God has done for them would want to serve him. Not for what's in it for them, but for the privilege of being a member of his company, or being a member of his family. God has changed our status from being slaves to becoming sons. And Paul says he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Trinity is involved in our salvation. The Father plans to execute our salvation on his timescale. It was when God decided that he would be born, that he would be born. And it's when God decides that he's going to bless us, that we will be blessed. It's always going to be on his timescale. And on his timescale, when it was the right time, as we've already seen, he sent his son into this world. And as a result of him sending his son into this world, he has made our salvation possible. It has been made possible for God to redeem us. And as a result of us being redeemed, it has been made possible for God to adopt us. As a result of his son finishing that work. And as a result of that, it has been made possible for God to send the Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts. So that we might be brought into this new relationship with God. And we're not now in God's house trying to pay a debt. We are not in God's house because we have to be in God's house. We are not in God's house now in order to exalt ourselves and to make ourselves out to be God and for others to admire us. We are here because God has made us legitimate members of His family. We are part of His household. And as part of his household, we ought to appreciate the high privilege that he's bestowed upon us. He wants us to consider him as a father figure. Not as a master. He wants us to understand the difference in our relationship. He wants us to understand that he's there to protect us, that he's there to provide for us, that he's there to teach us, and that he's there to forgive us when we go wrong. These aren't the only blessings that we have as a result of Christ coming into our hearts. And that's, by the way, our Christmas. When Christ is born again into our hearts. That's the great gift that God gives to us. He gives us his own Son. And when he's born in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we become the children of God. And not only that, but we are the heirs of God. When God promised Abraham that he would come to possess the land that he had promised to give him, and that it was going to be through him that the Savior was going to be born into this world, and that Abraham would come to be considered as the father of all nations, Abraham found it difficult to believe, especially when he was of old age. And he was looking at his household that God had given to him and made him prosperous, and he thought that it was going to be his servant that was going to be the heir. In Genesis chapter 15, we read, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. God wouldn't allow a slave to receive the inheritance. Only God's Son would receive the inheritance. And even though the slave Eliezer may have been able to enjoy Abraham's food, Abraham's clothing, he was not going to be able to enjoy Abraham's inheritance. He would die a servant with nothing. He wouldn't take anything that he had received with him. And even although there are people who belong to the church, unless they have entered into this new covenant, they will die with nothing. Even although they have received many of the blessings and the privileges that we enjoy as a result of the rich heritage that is ours as a result of being born into the visible church of God, we will have enjoyed many of the fruits that we have received as a result of being a Christian nation. And if we do attend church, our Christian upbringing, it will have given us better morals if we have listened to the instruction given to us. And we will have received many temporal blessings as a result of our upbringing. But what will all of that profit us if we have failed to enter into this new relationship which God wants us to enjoy? And even if we have been very diligent in the church, even if we have done more work in the church than those that are the true heirs of God, then we will still inherit nothing. Because only the heirs of God can inherit his kingdom. Why is that the case? Well, it's because, as we read in Romans chapter 4, it wasn't through the works of the law that Abraham inherited anything. It was through his faith. And it was through his faith that he became an heir of God. And it was through the same kind of faith that his children would become heirs of God. And Paul tells us in that chapter in Romans that that's what will make us heirs of God. Through having the same faith as Abraham had, which gives us the righteousness of God, which makes us acceptable to God and makes it possible for God to bring us into his family. Just as Jesus said, no one can come to the Father but through me. Unless you have faith in me, you cannot come to the Father. You can come to church. You can enjoy the blessings of the church. But you cannot enjoy the relationship. Children enjoyed a relationship in Abraham's household more than the slaves did, because they knew that they were children. The same is true of every member of the church. You can enjoy many of the blessings and the privileges, but you will not appreciate the relationship until you put your confidence in Jesus, until you worship God by faith, not by your own works. And when you're able to do that, then you will possess all things. That's what Paul said, writing to the Corinthians. All things are already yours. You possess the world. And God uses everything in the world for our benefit. It's not for the benefit of the world. They're not going to bring any of it with them. But he uses everything in the world for our benefit, because what he imparts to us, we're going to bring it with us. Our works will follow us, because they are works of faith. They are not works of the flesh. And we will live with them forever. We will experience the fullness of life eternally. We will inherit a new heavens and a new earth. So it makes a big difference to those who have come to appreciate that they are no longer slaves, that they are no longer servants in the household of God, but that they are sons. And as sons, that they are heirs of God through Christ. We will receive it all in God's good time if we wait upon him. If we endeavor to put our hope and confidence in him, because this is what he has promised to us. Now, God has set the clock for Jesus to come back again. And it's ticking down. He might come before I finish this service. You don't really believe that. But one day it'll be true. He will come in an instant when people don't expect him. Are we ready for him? Because the clock is ticking down. Was the world ready to receive him when he came the first time? No, they weren't. Not even his own people. Are we ready to receive him when he comes again? And when he comes again, he's not coming to save the world. He's coming to judge the world. Are we ready to be judged? Are we ready to stand before him? Because he's not going to come as a weak baby the next time. He's going to come clothed in the full power of the divine nature that he has. He's coming as God. And he's coming to judge us. Are we ready to receive our judge? Are we ready to give our account? Because we will all stand before him to give that account. And the only way that we can be ready for him is that we will have accepted what he has done for us in the first place. That we will have accepted the redemption that he purchased his people with. And that we have been adopted into his family. Because only his family are going to inherit his kingdom. The rest won't inherit anything. Are we prepared for Jesus coming again? May God grant that he would continue to make us wise to his salvation. That we would continue to give heed to his instruction. And that we would seek to serve him, not in order to pay a debt, but out of appreciation for the provision that God has made for our spiritual welfare. Let us pray. Our gracious and ever-blessed God, let us not be deceived as the Galatians were deceived by the false teaching that they received from those who profess to be Christians. Let us not, O Lord, depart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God to save us. Help us that we would pay due heed and diligence to the teaching that you give us in your word and the difference that that word will make in our lives if we come to take it seriously. Help us, O Lord, that we would not be playing at religion, but that we would be seeking to use it to bring us into this relationship with yourself that will give us the boldness and the confidence to call you our Father in heaven, and that we would come seeking to receive of the grace that has been laid up for us in Jesus, so that we might be ready when he comes to receive his people to himself, that we would indeed be clothed in his righteousness, that we will have indeed been sanctified by his word, so that we will be ready to be glorified and to join with your children in the air, to go and inherit the kingdom that was prepared for us before the foundations of the world. Lead us to that promised land, and have mercy upon us for our sins and shortcomings. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 89, page 346. Page 346 at verse 16. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Because the glory of their strength doth only stand in thee, and in thy favour shall our horn and power exalted be. Down to the end of verse 20. Psalm 89 from verse 16. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly.
Yeah.